So thankful to be with you all this evening and to look out and see the good number that are here to honor the God of heaven. It's always a pleasure to be together and encourage one another in our faith and think about what a great thing it is to serve the Master. So I was over at Elgin Hills out west of here this morning preaching there, and the preacher that regularly works with that congregation is Tony Hudson, who not too long ago was a member and a deacon here. I say not too long ago, just, you know, 15 years or something, I don't know. But it's good to visit with Tony a while and the good folks out at Elgin. So Tony and I were talking. He was telling me about some things he'd preached on recently relative to discouragement, and got me thinking, you know, I've preached recently on anxiety and suffering. And we talked a little bit about, as preachers who are trying to preach the whole counsel of God, there are some things that are needed all the time that people are just experiencing in their lives. There are other things that you could preach on once every couple of years, and that would be more than sufficient perhaps. But topics like discouragement, suffering, anxiety, probably every service, every assembly that we have, there's somebody here that's experiencing or being tempted to experience those kinds of things. You could preach on that every service and be timely, but you wouldn't preach the whole counsel of God. I say all that to say I realize that the lesson this evening is also connected to those concepts. In fact, I purposely thought of that because on the lessons last week regarding suffering and anxiety, in both of them we mentioned prayer as something that is helpful in dealing with suffering and anxiety. It's helpful with dealing a lot of things. But it occurred to me that maybe just a lesson on prayer and focusing on that aspect alone would also be helpful. It's never out of season to preach about prayer. So that's what we're doing tonight. Somebody is sitting there thinking, well, we just had a lesson kind of like this. I know. But hopefully this will help us anyway. I'd like you to turn to Psalm 61 and just consider this passage with me. A powerful passage, one that I think is filled with emotion by the psalmist, but one in which we get a lot of solace and consolation ourselves. Listen to this. Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. Really like that last phrase, I will trust in the shelter of your wings. But he's saying, I'm going to pray to you and cry out to you everywhere on earth, anytime my heart is overwhelmed, anytime that I've got, whether it's anxiety or discouragement or depression or disappointment or even things that are positive in my life that are overwhelming me, those things I will bring to you, and I will do that steadfastly. I will go to the rock that is higher than I, then to my strong tower. There's a song that we used to sing sometimes called Walk Beside Me, O My Savior. And a couple of lines in that song go, in a weary land, provide me sheltering rock and cooling spring. When the tempest rages, hide me underneath thy folded wing. So in that song, and also in the psalm, the concept of a bird taking under its wings its chicks to protect them is the metaphor that's being used. Something like this. So here's a picture. If you can't tell what that is, that's an eagle with three eaglets under its wings. Now, I don't know about you, but if I could put myself in the place of those eaglets, you know what I'm worried about right now? Nothing. Nothing. I am protected. What kind of predator is going to try to get to those eaglets in that situation? Either none or a really dumb one, right? You want to mess with that? You want to mess with that full-grown eagle? I don't think so. There's probably not a creature on earth that does. As far as being fed, you think those guys are going to get fed? You think if a storm comes up, it's going to be a problem for them? No. The adult is going to take it all, right? Those wings are going to shelter those birds. And that's the picture. That's the picture that you have in the psalm. Under the shelter of the wings of the Almighty, we can find peace and solace and comfort, whatever it is we're going through. Prayer is so powerful because the one who protects us is so powerful. So intent on keeping us safe, just like that very ferocious looking mama bird. And so think with me this evening about that power in prayer and how we can find comfort in the shelter of his wings. Think with me about this and work in your mind about applying the concept to your life, because I know that the truth is that there are some who find very little comfort in prayer. There are some, even Christians, maybe even some in this room, that actually come away from prayer more anxious and stressed than before. Have you ever been like that? You take something to God in prayer, something that's weighing on you, and when you come away from it, from that prayer, you're actually more uptight than when you went into it. And the prayer seems to you to be ineffective. It's not really the prayer that's ineffective, but maybe the concept of prayer and the way that you're trusting and the way that you're pleading. So prayer brings to a lot of people, brings their needs and their problems into sharp focus, but they don't see solutions when they're praying. And so because they don't see solutions, it seems to some folks to make matters worse instead of better. Years and years ago, I was living and preaching in Gadsden, Alabama. And I got a phone call from a man. And I had done some public teaching on the problems related to adultery, second marriages that weren't authorized by God. And this man was calling me to make sure he understood what I was teaching. I said, well, yeah, that's what the Bible teaches. And I just read some passages to him and affirmed that what he thought I was teaching, I was in fact teaching. In the background, as we're having our conversation, I hear this weeping and wailing and carrying on. And finally he said, well, my wife, we've listened to this teaching and we're in that situation. And she's just back here praying and praying to God for relief. And she's not getting any. In fact, it's getting worse. And I said, I think I understand why. I think I understand why. When we pray and we know it's not in accordance with the will of God, when we pray and we don't really expect to get relief, but we know that it's just going to be worse and worse and worse unless we ourselves maybe repent or do something that we need to do, it is going to just get worse and worse. That's not what we want in prayer. We want to find comfort. So let's think about how to do that according to the scriptures. Finding comfort in prayer starts with faith. Faith in, first of all, God's presence. And this is something we talked about in last week's lesson, but I want to go back again and look at Psalm 46 with you. This is kind of where we ended one of the lessons last week. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Psalm 46 and verse 1. He is a present help. He's not far away. You don't have to call him long distance. He is right there with you. And then in verses 10 and 11, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. God is with us. He is present. Be still. Be still because you know that I am God. And I am God, a God who is with you, who is present in whatever it is that you're going through. God told his people in Isaiah 41 and verse 10, "Fear not, for I am with you." Notice he doesn't say, "Fear not because there's never going to be any trouble. Fear not because there's never anything you're going to have to suffer." We talked about that last Sunday morning. That's not why you shouldn't fear. But "fear not because I am with you. Be not dismayed. I'm your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand." And if God is with you, you can go through anything. If he's holding your hand, he can hold your hand and take you through anything. But if you don't trust him, he's not with you, you're not with him, you're in a world of hurt. So this trusting in God, when we talk about praying in faith, there is more than a modicum of trust involved in that, of knowing that God is there with you. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, Isaiah prophesies one of the sweetest prophecies of all the Old Testament. "The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." That is the passage that the angel quoted to Joseph some 700 years later, when he's telling Joseph about the virgin birth to come. Matthew 1 and verse 23. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." The very name of Jesus means God with us, Emmanuel, the name that was given. One of the names that was given him. When you read through the Gospel of Matthew, you have that statement. Joseph being told by the angel, "Mary's going to bear this child. God with us." That's his name. The very last thing, the last verse of the Gospel of Matthew, you want to tie two things put together that really ties all of Matthew together. The very last thing Jesus says, Matthew 28 and verse 20, "Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So the promise is God with us. And Jesus says, "I am with you to the end of the age." The realization of that, folks, is just, that in itself is just so powerful in prayer. God intends to be with you in your trouble. He has promised to be with you in your trouble, in whatever it is that we're facing. And we could list a lot of different things, but the point is, doesn't matter what the thing is, God is with us if we, first of all, have faith in his presence. And secondly, have faith in his power to help and protect us. There is nothing that's impossible with God. That's the assurance of both Old and New Testaments. In Isaiah 51 and verse 12, the passage there, God speaking, he says, "I, even I am he who comforts you." And there's intentionality there in the way that God identifies himself. "I, even I am." The "even" and the "am" are actually supplied by the translators. Just I am is the concept. And I think this group has a pretty good idea of what "I am" signifies. "I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man who will die, and of the Son of Man who will be made like the grass? And you forget the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth." So when God is with us, who is that? Well, it's the one who made everything, stretched out the heavens and the earth, who is the all-powerful God. You're not talking about some powerful man. You're not talking about some invented superhero, you know, Superman or whoever it might be, some Marvel comic character. You're talking about the God of everything, that created everything, the all-powerful, the almighty, the El Shaddai. That's who you're talking about. on a personal level, when David in the 23rd Psalm thinks about the protection that he has because he is a sheep of the Good Shepherd. He says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," wherever I'm going, however difficult it may be, however dark it may be, "even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Notice that. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You know what the rod was that the shepherd carried? It was the stick that he beat the animals off with that might attack the sheep. And like those eaglets under the wings of the eagle, the sheep knew they were protected when the shepherd had his rod. It was a symbol of the shepherd's power. When the lion and the bear came up against the sheep that David was guarding, he slew them both. I would have loved to have been a sheep in David's flock, right? You talk about protection. The shepherd's not afraid. The shepherd's powerful. And the shepherd's going to take out whatever adversaries they might be, whatever he needs to do to protect you. These promises of God's protection, his presence, inculcate also his power, that he is this powerful God. And we believe in that. And we trust his provision, whatever it might be. In 1 John chapter 5, John's specifically talking about the prayers of Christians and the confidence that we can have when we pray. And confidence is basically what faith is, right? It's an assurance of things hoped for, according to the Hebrew writer. But in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Notice the proviso there, according to his will. He's not going to do something that's against his will, that will harm us eternally, that is not for our benefit or for his good. But if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, if we know that, there's confidence there. There's faith there. If we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. So if it's according to his will, God hears it, and he'll give us the thing that we need. It may not be specifically the thing that we ask for, but he knows what we need better than we do. Jesus prayed in Luke chapter 22, of course, in the garden, as he's facing imminent crucifixion. "Father, if it's your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." He prays this over and over again. And that's the same kind of prayer that we also should pray. I think to clarify what's being said here, in a way that will challenge our faith, but also help us understand the real power and comfort of prayer, I think we need to go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Would you turn there in your Bibles with me, please? 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And look at how Paul talks about receiving comfort in difficult circumstances. And then note also with me how prayer played such an integral part in all of that. Trusting God in prayer and the way that he trusted God. So it's a somewhat lengthy text, but let's start in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." So here he is describing God as the one who provides comfort, provides all true comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So we are able to comfort others because God comforts us with such great comfort. "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us," please note that Paul is frankly admitting that the comfort of God does not preclude suffering. In fact, the comfort of God really demands that you're suffering. You don't need comforting if you're not in some sort of difficulty. So he says that the sufferings of Christ, it's not like they're nothing in our lives. In fact, he says they abound in us. There's a lot of suffering for Christians, for everybody, but particularly for Christians. He says, as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation, so our comfort also abounds through Christ. If we are afflicted, it's for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. If we endure suffering and are comforted from God, you can learn how to do that too by watching us. That's what Paul is saying. If we are comforted, it's for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. That just as all of us suffer, all of us go through difficulties, yet God comforts all of us. And when we're going through whatever the difficulty is, if we know that God is with us, if we know that He's powerful, if we're trusting in Him, we can find that comfort and that consolation no matter who we are. So then listen how that works in Paul's life. And this is the place where a lot of us get tripped up and why we think prayer doesn't work. Because we think, well, God didn't take away the thing that I was so, and or God didn't resolve that problem for me exactly like I thought it ought to be. You ever come away and maybe you prayed a long time about something? I prayed years about things that were never resolved the way I wanted them to be, but they were resolved in a way better than what I wanted them to be in the end. So look at how this happens. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. You think you got troubles, right? Paul says, it was as bad as it could possibly be. Beyond measure, above strength. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Where's Paul's faith? Where's his trust? In God. And he knows that God can do anything. Just like Abraham, willing to sacrifice his son, seeing, sure enough, well, how, you know, the problem here is, how's God going to keep his promise to make me a father of many nations and bless all the world through this son if I'm killing this son? He sees the problem. But he knows that God's able to raise him from the dead. God can do anything. He can make another Isaac. He can do anything. And all Abraham does is trust God. And all Paul does is trust God. And when you have that level of trust in the God of heaven, not that he's going to necessarily take away the thing or answer the prayer exactly like you expect it to be answered, but he will answer it according to his will and for your good. And so Paul says, he delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. There's a lot of prayers that saw Paul through that situation in Ephesus. And he knew that. He wasn't killed in Ephesus, but he went through an awful lot. But he went through it because God was with him, truly with him. Much later on in Paul's life, Paul winds up in a Roman prison. He's been before Caesar to defend himself and his faith, and it didn't turn out all that well necessarily. He's thinking still that he may be released, but he's thinking still maybe not. In the last words that Paul leaves us with in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, he says, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me." Notice that. Who's with him? The Lord is. The Lord's with him. "The Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." You know, God was with me, and in this really difficult situation where I'm trying to defend my life and my faith, I got to preach the gospel. God used me to share the good news of salvation with rulers, royalty, all sorts of people. Got to hear the gospel. And then he says, oh yeah, and by the way, I also got delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Well, to most of us, that would be the only thing, right? We're either going to get killed by the lion or we're not, and that's all we're praying about. But, oh, by the way, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And he says, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. I think he's using the word, the concept of deliverance, a little bit differently in the second case. He knows he'll be delivered. He's going to die someday. It might be by a lion or something else. But he knows that that's the case. But he knows that ultimate deliverance is going to be his. He'll be delivered into the kingdom out of whatever it is that he's experiencing in this life. There is then the kind of trust in God's provision. What we're saying is that God will provide you the ultimate best. He will provide you with that. The ultimate best. Although you may have to go through what you think is the worst to get to the ultimate best. But he'll be with you through that. It's really a whole different way of thinking about prayer and God being with us and how he answers prayer than I think we normally think about. It helps me. It helps me to see prayer in this way, to understand how much higher God is than I am, than we are, and how his purposes and his will for my well-being is so much better than anything I can ever think of. Paul saw that. So finding comfort in prayer, we find it in faith, we find it in fervency. Jesus certainly was serious and passionate in his prayers. In agony, he prayed more earnestly when he was in the garden. Luke 22 and verse 44. We are told that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much in James chapter 5 and verse 16. To be fervent in prayers, to have zeal in your prayer, to mean it when you say it, to cry out to God, as the psalmist so often says in his prayers. He cried out. He didn't mumble it. He didn't, you know, just kind of whisper it or give God suggestions. But he was crying out in prayers, which is a forceful supplication to the God of heaven. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Fervency and righteousness seem to me to go together. People who aren't living righteous lives often are not fervent in their prayers. So we pursue righteousness as we pursue effective prayers. The frequency of praying is also important in receiving comfort. I mean, if you're only going to God when something's really bad in your life, once every couple of months, you know, and God, I know I haven't talked to you in a while, but you know, this thing came up at work, and could you help me out with that? If that's the way we're praying, we're not used to talking to God. He knows it, you know it. You're not really his friend. You just want something from him when things are hard. That's not going to help you probably very much. You know how your relationship with God is, and so does he. Jesus spoke a parable, the parable of the persistent widow in Luke 18 and verse 1. He spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not to lose heart. Always pray and don't lose heart. For the reasons we've already talked about. Praying in faith. Praying with fervency. And just keep going at that. But always pray. Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. In Romans 12 and verse 12, the King James Version says that we should be continuing instant in prayer. The New King James says continuing steadfastly in prayer. We have this acronym in the English language, ASAP. Have you heard that? ASAP, A-S-A-P. As soon as possible is what that's supposed to represent. Something that's done ASAP is done as soon as possible. But maybe as Christians, ASAP could be always say a prayer. ASAP. Always say a prayer. There's work to do, deadlines to meet. You got no time to spare, but as you hurry and scurry, ASAP, always say a prayer. In the midst of family chaos, quality time is rare. Do your best, let God do the rest. ASAP, always say a prayer. It may seem like your worries are more than you can bear. Slow down, take a breather. ASAP, always say a prayer. God knows how stressful life is. He wants to ease your cares. He'll respond to all your needs. ASAP, always say a prayer. Are we praying in all of the things that are happening in our lives day by day that are causing the stresses, the anxiety, the trouble, the worriness, the discouragement, the depression? Are we praying continuously about those things? ASAP, always say a prayer. Finding comfort in prayer comes from fervency, frequency, frankness. God wants to hear all about your cares. We're to cast all our care upon Him, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. You say, well, I don't have to tell God about this and that. He already knows. Well, He knows about everything, but He wants you to talk to Him about it in faith. That's what prayer is all about. It's an expression of your faith, your trust in Him. Your Father, Jesus plainly says in Matthew 6 and verse 8, your Father knows what you need before you even ask Him. But He wants you to ask Him. So Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 tells us to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So important to pray to God about everything. I don't know what happened there. No, went back to the beginning, sorry. Be frank. Talk about your cares, all of your cares, in the presence of God. And then make sure you talk about all your sin as well. I don't know why it is that we're reluctant to talk to God about our sins. Again, He knows already, but He wants you to talk to Him about them, about the temptations, about the failures to overcome temptations, about the struggles you're having, about the guilt of sin when you have it. He wants you to talk to Him about all of those things, to pray about your temptations, to pray for forgiveness, to confess those sins and those faults. When we go back over into the Old Testament, in Psalm 139, God knows all about us. The psalmist says in verse 1, O Lord, You have searched me, known me. You know my sitting down, my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path, my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. So God knows everything about us. So there's no reason to hide anything, to not be open and frank with God about sins, about anything, really. Verse 4 of Psalm 139, there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. God knows everything we say, everything we think. His knowledge is amazing. And that does include our sins. Psalm 38 now, and verse 4. My iniquities are over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering. I'm troubled. I bow down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. My loins are full of inflammation. There's no soundness in my flesh. I'm feeble, severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. Lord, my desire is before You. My sighing is not hidden from You. God knows the struggles. He knows what it is that you're going through. He knows what we think, what's going on in our hearts. Self-doubts, self-condemnation, self-reproach. God knows about all of that. John will write in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 20, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. See? If you're having trouble with it in your heart, God knows all about that. God is greater than your heart. So openness with Him. The only thing, only person, you know, that is going to be harmed by you not being open with God is you. Openness with God should be one of the easiest things there is, because He knows it all already. But He wants to hear you say it. He wants to hear you admit it and ask for the help that you need with your sins. Confessing sin to God in prayer provides comfort. We're not told the outcome, what happened with Simon in Acts chapter 8, who'd been a sorcerer. You remember he wound up trying to purchase the gift of the Holy Spirit, and Peter told him, no, you're still bound in bitterness and iniquity. He says, you need to pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart might be forgiven you. And Simon says, oh, you pray to God for me. So I'm assuming that Peter did pray for him. I'm assuming that Simon prayed for himself about that sin. That's not said. We don't know for sure. So let's imagine the outcomes. What are the two possible outcomes? Either Simon did pray or he didn't pray. If he did pray, I'm sure he found a lot of comfort and relief in realizing forgiveness from God, and that the things that Peter said might happen to him if he didn't repent, that those aren't going to happen. If he didn't repent and pray, he's probably pretty miserable from that point until now. It's the same with us. What are we going to do with our sins? Confess them, turn away from them, pray about them. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we sin, we often look at our sins, you know, as singular events, not connected to anything else in our lives, and sins are different. Some sins we don't recognize as readily as others. Some we may not recognize at all in our own lives. When God sees our spiritual state, though, He sees all of the sins, everything about us. So while we might look at a particular sin that's bothering us, God might see a lot of other things as well that are happening in our lives that are not pleasing to Him. And so instead of a single lightning strike, it might be more like a picture of a thunderstorm where there are a lot of lightning strikes over a period of time, and God sees them all at once. And that's what our spiritual lives look like to Him, just a big electrical mess. He sees all of that. We need to be working on that. We need to ask for those things to be forgiven. Going constantly in prayer to take care of those things that are causing us to hurt in the storm. And from that will come forgiveness. In Psalm 32, Psalm 32 now, and starting in verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. Day and night your hand was heavy on me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Excuse me. I acknowledge my sin to you. My iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. What a blessing it is to be forgiven. We sang a song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, that is encouraging us to find comfort in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Here is the unused solution. Here is the avenue for relief and comfort in all of our struggle and strife, anxiety and suffering and discouragement. Let's not leave it untapped. Let's not bear the needless pain. Let's go to God in prayer and find the relief that we really want and need. Thank you so much for your good attention tonight. I hope our thoughts have been helpful and will help each one overcome difficulties in your life by God's mighty hand. If tonight we have one who has fallen away in sin and needs forgiveness, confess and pray. And if we can help you with that, if you need to not only tell it to God, but tell it to us, that would probably be good. And we'd pray with you and for you. If there's somebody outside the body of Christ that doesn't have access to that forgiveness, who's bearing all of that sin, Christ wants to forgive you. He died to forgive you. He's ready to forgive you. Just believe him, obey him, turn away from sin, be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Please come while we stand, while we sing.